All right, I'll go ahead and preach a word. How about that? Open your Holy Bibles to Proverbs chapter 28 as we continue our preaching through this wonderful chapter, Proverbs chapter 28. I'm going to preach this afternoon on saving our country. And it's either going to come by resiliency or it's going to come by repentance. And I believe we know which one will save our land, if it can be saved. If it can be saved. All right, I got a word for you this afternoon. And it's a holy inspired word. And it's going to be right here, straight in Proverbs chapter 28. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. Dear Holy God, we do pray that Your Word will do what it needs to do in our life, God. Father, if 10 righteous can save Sodom, Lord, we know that we dare not say it does not matter what we do in this church right here today, Father. Oh God, You do look upon the land and You do notice, even if there's one righteous such as Noah and his family, God, how important it is for us, Father, to hear from You today and to know that we ought to be the refuge of our country. We ought to stand in the gap, Lord, for this land. We thank You, Father, for Your goodness, Your salvation, Your blood. And Father, You're an awesome God. We love You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, according to our text right here, we might say that when evil abounds, it says, many are the princes thereof. And I believe when evil abounds, God curses us with princes everywhere. When you look out here in this, most people aren't even aware because it occurs incrementally and you don't realize the law after law after law that's piled upon you. You don't realize the princes, how your police force is growing and growing, how your military is growing and growing. We don't realize the government, how the government's expanding and expanding and it's growing and it's growing and it's growing. And I'm going to tell you something, sin has done that to our land today. And so we can get all upset about it. You can get emotional about it, and you can say it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. But until we, as the Church of God, tell people that it's our fault, we are the problem in America. God curses us with princes and with authority and with government because of our own rebellion. And I'm going to tell you something, the way to fix it is to get right with God. I hate big government just like everybody else. But I also know that God's higher and bigger than government. And we need to get right with God. And when we get right with Him, then God can bless. Anytime they cried out with God and got right, He removed the princes off of their land. You know that? When they cried in Egypt, He removed the princes. When they cried in the book of Judges, but you know what? Until we cry to God, they're not going to be moved off of us. That's the point. Now, the text might mean that sin brings a continual change in authority, meaning that the government is overthrown by foreign invaders. Many are the princes thereof. When Israel did wrong, God cursed them with one government after the next. You understand? They had Babylon, then Persia, then Greece, and then Rome. I tell you, that's exactly what God's going to do. But if you want to be preserved in quietness, and God said we should pray for that. He said, first of all, make supplication for the leaders of your land. Why? So they'll be righteous. So we can intercede for them. So we can stand in the gap for them. And when we get right in the Church of God, and we begin to get serious about righteousness and praying for those, God can begin to preserve the state of our land. And He doesn't just mean preserve the state, He means preserve it in quietness the way it should be, you see. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, and a man of understanding and knowledge is a man that's walking with God. He's a man that's following God's ways. He's a man that's praying for those in authority. He's a man that is doing what he can to contend against wickedness. Because really what government should do, government ought to praise righteousness and it ought to be a terror to evil. And that's government's place. And when government is no longer a terror to evil and a praise to righteousness, we got to pray that that government would become what God intends it to be, you see. What's very important today is for you to realize that this teaching here in Proverbs chapter 28 is for every age, every people, at all times. You cannot grab a hold of Proverbs 28 and say, well, that was for Israel back in the Old Testament, but God doesn't care about the land of America. According to God, and according to this verse, which is a truth that is true in the Old Testament, it was as true for Assyria, for Babylon, for any of these people, as it is true for America or China or Saudi Arabia today. The only difference is the degree of light brings a greater degree of responsibility. So we might say, in one way, we are in greater danger than some place like Saudi Arabia today, because of the light that we have received. One thing I want you to understand today is how we live will affect the peace of our land. Don't look at the land as something separate from what you are. We are the church and we are different than the nation. We are a holy nation within the nation. But don't see yourself as somehow what I do has nothing to do with whether or not we're invaded. What I do in my church has nothing to do with what kind of government God brings upon America. It has everything to do with it. Do you know that in the Old Testament, the Bible says God was winking at the Gentile nations? It means He overlooked some things. God winked. He didn't entirely close His eye. He winked. Which meant He still held Sodom responsible. He still was about to hold Nineveh responsible. And He did hold all nations responsible. He might have gave them some grace period. But God says, I was winking in the Old Testament. But He says, now I'm not winking anymore. Meaning in this day and age, this dispensation, there is a greater degree of accountability upon China, a greater degree of accountability upon Europe and England and Britain and all of it than there was in Old Testament days. So I'm telling you, it matters what America does or does not do. There's a verse in the Old Testament that I believe is true in one sense for every nation. Now I want you to follow me here for a second. He says in 2 Chronicles 7, you know the verse, is often quoted. It says in 2 Chronicles 7, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain. You know what? America has fires all over the place. Hundreds and hundreds, thousands of acres have been burned in the past few years. Some are burning right now. We've had earthquakes, we've had floods, we've had devastation, we've had drought. And God says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. And you know God's not limited to those three things. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now often, there are two sides of a debate. We hear preachers on the radio praying, and they tell America, you better get on your knees and pray so God will heal our land. And they see America as the people of God. And then you have the other side that stands up and says, wait a second, the church in America is the people of God, not the unsaved among us in America. And you've got two extremes. So this side says there's no use in even telling these unsaved folks to pray about anything because that's for us. And really, they go further than that. They say that's only for Israel in the Old Testament. And that's a theocratic kingdom, and it was. And it has no concern for any other nation. Now, they are right and they are wrong. This was Israel that had a special covenant relationship with God, And America is not Israel. And America is not the church. And so they're right that God especially wants the church to be praying for the healing of their land. And this is made clear in Timothy, where we're told, first of all, to make intercession for all that be in authority, so we can have quietness in our land. So that's a New Testament promise linked with the Old Testament promise. Likewise, we've got Leviticus 26. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, isn't that something? So what we would do is we would pray in here and we would say, we're not the ones necessarily that brought abortion to this land. You might have contributed. You might have had your part in that sin. But I'm going to tell you, our fathers have committed great sins. The church has committed great sins. The church has allowed all types of evil to enter in. They didn't rebuke it. They allowed the public school system. They allowed so much evil to be tolerated in America, and then it grew to be the monster that it is today. We need to confess the sins of our fathers. They need to confess that they also have walked contrary unto me. This is what we're talking about today. But don't miss this next verse. And that I also have walked contrary to them. I want you, whatever energy you have right now, to grab a hold of what I'm about to tell you. You are to confess to God that He has walked contrary to us. In other words, when you sit before God, when you're under discipline, and God is displeased, and you say, I'm right with God. He blesses us. I'm God's child. And you get a proud attitude that doesn't recognize that He's walking contrary to you. If you blame His discipline on something else, if you say all this devastation in America, oh, it's because of this, it's because of that, but it's not because of our own sin, then what you're doing is right before God. Billy Graham, all of these preachers, they had every possible opportunity to stand up and tell the whole nation, we have walked contrary to God, and God is beginning to walk contrary to us. If a man uttered that, he was shut down, mocked, ridiculed, repudiated, and nobody had the backbone to stand up and tell the country, God is beginning to walk contrary to us as a nation. And that's why we have this devastation. Who cares what people say? Who cares they put you on Saturday Night Live? Who cares they put you on Fox News and smirk at you and laugh at you? Where are the preachers at? A preacher ought to stand up and say, I don't care what you say to me. I don't care how you laugh and mock and scorn. The truth of the matter is, this country needs to be told the truth. God is beginning to walk contrary to our nation. And there's nothing wrong with that, friend, and everything right about it. And have brought them into the land of their enemies. We're not there yet. But how close are we? How close before we get invaded and hauled off, when you have your children hauled off somewhere, God forbid. Friend, don't you think one day you can't be at the coffee place making coffees or wherever you're at getting you bottled water or whatever you're doing and look up and there's Chinese running all over the country, friend. Don't you tell me you're not close to that one day. And you say, what are you doing? They say, you're under attack, fella. Get down on your knees. And they don't mean pray. See. You're like, how did this happen in my country? See, we think we're eternal. There's this idea that America bounces back from everything. We have nothing to fear. Just eat some more popcorn and turn HBO on or whatever you got. And we're just always going to be protected. It's not true. That's right. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and then they accept of the punishment of their iniquity. That's something, isn't it? Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. Friend, I know good and well, you don't have to teach me dispensationalism, I know good and well that this is a theocratic kingdom with their covenant relationship with God, God looking at them as a nation on the basis of His covenant, telling them, in this covenant is included discipline. You sin against me, it's an everlasting covenant, but if you sin, I discipline you. Now, before you say there's no application whatsoever to America, you better remember one thing here. We better remember Jonah chapter 3. A nation that had no covenant relationship with God. A city, that is, that had no covenant relationship with God. That had no theocratic kingdom. But nevertheless was up under the sovereign government of God. Where He says, I'm responsible for raising up kings. I'm responsible for putting them down. Basically, God's saying, I rule this world. And the ultimate universal throne has not been left by God. It is not left desolate by God. He is on that universal throne. In fact, Jesus is sitting on it right now. Praise God. He's going to come sit on His millennial throne, but right now He's sitting upon the sovereign universal throne of this whole universe. And He's the one that puts nations where they're at and plucks them down when He wants to. I want you to see Jonah chapter 3, the people of Nineveh. And Jonah got out of a well. You understand that? I don't know. He probably had whale intestines and whale guts all over him. He certainly had seaweed wrapped all about his head. And when that old whale vomited him up on land, he didn't waste any time taking a bath. He said, man, I tell you what, when God says preach, you better go preach. You better go where God says. Jonah had been in the bottom of a well, bottom of the ocean, and opened his eyes in hell. And he said, God, I'm sorry. And God caused him to come back in that well, and that well spit him up on the land. And Jonah got out, well guts and everything all over him, well saliva, everything in his hair. And old Jonah got up out of that well and began to walk toward Nineveh, and he began to preach. When he's outside of Nineveh, he said, in 40 days you shall be overthrown. And those old people that saw him get out of that well, they went and told the king. They said, this guy, I'm going to tell you something. He doesn't ride ships. He ride whales. And the king said he got out of what? He got out of a well. Look at him. The king knew by that sign, this is from God. And the king repented. Now God's given us a lot of signs too. You understand? They wanted a sign in the days of Jesus. The Pharisees did. And He says, you know what? I'll give you a sign. I'm going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and then I'm coming out. That old ground's going to spew me out just like the well spewed out Jonah. And I'm going to tell you what, that was a sign. And I want you to see what happened, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh. This is why they proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. That's what America needs to do. And he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And there's nothing wrong with the President of the United States. Once we have all types of devastations in America, to get on TV and look at folks and cry and say, I don't need Billy Graham here to tell me what to say. I don't need some political clown to come here and tell me what to say. This is sincere. And take his thing and crumble it all up and say, I don't need nobody to write a speech for me right now. I want to tell you, as President of America, I'm crying today for our nation. We have sin in this land. And I want you to see what I'm about to do. He needs to get down on his knee and say, pray with me, all of America, to the Christian God. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing that says in our Constitution or in God's law especially that a President of the United States can't do that. And you know what he did instead? He went over there and sat in Allah's temple. That's what... Friend, I'm going to tell you something. You better tremble for your country right now. He went and sat in Allah's temple and called Allah God. This is where we're at in America. This Gentile king, he got down on his face and he declared a day of repentance, just like some of our presidents before have done, a day of fasting, a day of prayer. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. I'm showing you that even though God is speaking to Israel, much of what He's saying to Israel is true for all nations. If you will humble yourself and repent, God will bless the land. If that was true in Nineveh, in that day and age, it is true of America today. So, I appreciate the brethren that say, hey, you know, they're taking Chronicles out of context, you know. And I appreciate them saying, we got to be careful not to pretend America's the church. I appreciate that. And that does need to be explained. But, hey, let's get to the point here. They're trying to tell us that we need to repent and pray. And there is a national blessing that God will give us if we will repent and pray. Part of God's judgment upon a land is the changing of princes. And I want to show you from Jeremiah That's not just true for Israel. He says it right here in chapter 28, talking to Israel, but he's talking to every land for the transgression of a land, not just the land. A land, any land. And right here in Jeremiah 18, he makes it clear. At what instant I shall speak concerning not the nation, a nation. That's anybody. And concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. Oh, I wonder if God said that about our nation. Friend, if God said that about America today, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, is God talking to Israel? He's talking to any nation. I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Wonder if God's planning destruction for America. The Bible said when God plans destruction, He gets a chalk line. He measures it out. He measures exactly how far we can be disciplined. He's got the whole thing planned out. But God says, you can get me to stop my plan. If not, I'm going to go ahead and carry it out. I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. That was God's plan. What does He have planned for America? People struggle to find America in prophecy. I hope you can find it. Maybe it's the eagle over there in Revelation chapter 12 or 11. You know, the eagle maybe we're the eagle. You better hope you are. Maybe we're the ships of Tarshish. They strain at every nap they can find to try to find America. You better hope you're in there. But it doesn't look good, friend. I'll just tell you that. It doesn't look good. The Middle East, you got the Far East, you've got Europe. Doesn't look good for us. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight and it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. I thank God at the founding of our nation said, I'm going to benefit you. You're going to be a mighty country. You're going to be a wonderful country. I'm going to plant you. You're going to be a refuge for Baptists all throughout the lands and from those of all religious belief. And the truth will be free here and proclaimed. And God could use a bunch of Masons to do it, friend. He can use anything. You understand that? God can bless us. And I think Masonry is a demonic religion. But I'm telling you, our founding fathers weren't perfect in everything. And from what I see, they gave us a blessing. They're willing to die for it. They lost their riches for it. And they gave their lives for it to give us a blessing. And whatever ignorance and confusion they had, they gave us a blessing. And they asked God to bless what they were doing. And He did. But if you think that we've got some type of covenant or deal with God where we can do whatever we want to do and we're always going to exist before Him and be blessed, you've got another thing coming. And that was the problem of Israel. When Jeremiah come and said, you know what? You folks are about to be carried over to Egypt. He looked at all those folks and says, you're about to be carried over to Egypt, butt naked. That's what he said. To Babylon, I mean. And they looked at him and said, who in the world do you think you're talking to? We've got the temple. Do you know who we are? Do you know? You're talking to America. We are America. God shed His grace on thee. People don't change, do they? One generation after the next, country after the next, we make the same mistake. I've got an eternal free pass to do whatever I want, and God's not going to do anything about it. He loves us better than every other country, and He doesn't matter if we slaughter our babies. He doesn't matter if we walk in lasciviousness and fornication and all types of murder and rape. It doesn't matter if we compromise people's religious liberty, if we have same-sex marriage in the land. It doesn't, nothing matters. If you believe that, you're deceived. There's another teaching. Sometimes it's just implied that God has left the lost world to itself. That God is not involved at all in blessing and cursing the lost world. That because God expects nothing from the blind nations of the world because they don't have the Holy Spirit and they're blind. Well, let me ask you a question. Did God expect anything from Sodom? Did God expect anything from Noah's world? Did God expect anything from Nineveh? Show me where they had the gospel. Show me where they had a Holy Spirit indwelling. Show me where they had the fullness of understanding about the Christian religion. They were blind as a bat. And God expected something from them. God said, in spite of your blindness, you ought to know how to live right. Because I gave you a conscience. And you ought to live like a human being. And if you don't, I'll burn you. I'll drop eternal fire on you. I'll destroy your city. The merciful, patient God is not opposed to dropping fire on people every now and then. So I want you to understand something today. I understand that to have works that are fully acceptable to God, you need to be saved. I understand that to have the fullness of power that you need to live holy, you need the Holy Spirit. You need salvation. But I also know that there are many men out there like Cornelius that with the best of light they have, do the best they can, and they're sinners still. They're ignorant about a lot of things, but they do the best they can based on the light they have. And the world out here is still responsible to follow God's law whether they know Jesus or not. They are still responsible to follow the law written in their hearts. And America has more than just the law written in their heart. America has the Bible. It's been preached all over the place. America's responsible in a bigger way than any other nation that's ever been on the face of this earth. It's not the church, but it is responsible before God like no other nation other than Israel has been. So people say you ought not preach righteousness to these unsaved folks out here. God forbid. The Bible says the gospel right now is to go preach repentance to all nations. One of the first things you ought to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and know you can't work your way to salvation. But if you're going to go walk in Sodom, somebody needs to say, that's evil and filthy. God will burn you for it. Whether you're saved or not. If you want to continue, I'm talking about a national blessing and cursing from God who rules the nation. If you want to go get into sodomy, God's going to destroy your nation. If the preachers don't preach that, who will? I know we need to preach justification by faith. I know we need to preach all of it. But we also need to tell the nation, like the prophets of God, you will not continue to exist as a nation if you don't clean yourself up. Even Jesus said, go into all the world, preach them the gospel, and teach them all things that I commanded. Amen. Of course, He's referring to people that get saved. Jonah, where was he sent? At least in the book of Jonah, he was not sent to Israel. Where was he sent? To Nineveh, the chief city of Assyria. That is a Gentile kingdom. Isaiah wrote against Babylon. That's not Israel. Isaiah prophesied and warned Egypt. That's not Israel. Noah once preached to the whole Gentile world as a preacher of righteousness. That wasn't Israel. You know what people want? They want preachers in the church. Let's just go preach in the church. All throughout the Old Testament, God had prophets to go tell the lost world they ought to live right. Or they're going to be judged. And God said, I was winking back then, but now I command all men to repent. How much more then, as Christians, do we have a burden and a message to go tell the lost world, you better live right or you're not going to have a country. And when somebody in your workplace or somebody in the store says, oh, Sodomy's legal now. We can go get married. So if you want to have a country, you better repent of that filthiness. Well, you're a Christian. Why don't you go preach in the church? I do preach in the church. But God's prophets also, God's people, God's preachers also preach to the world. And guess what? I happen to share this country. So if you want to go get filthy and cause God to drop fire on it, I happen to live here. And so I have a vested interest in whether or not fire gets dropped on this nation. So I ought to have something to say. If you're going to promote filth and bring down cursings from God, I want to promote repentance and hopefully bring down blessing. I'm trying to give us a balance here. God held the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah accountable with fire. And I believe He's about to hold America accountable with all of our light. If Nineveh can repent and find mercy, and Sodom can refuse to repent and find eternal fire, I'm sure that it matters how our national leaders live before God today. It matters what Dick Cheney does or does not do. It matters what George Bush does or doesn't do. It matters what our mayor does. It matters what our governors do. All of this stuff matters before God. It's very important. Now, I don't want to see whether or not we get fire dropped upon us or invaded from another country. I want to keep that into the perspective of eternal things. I want to keep it in the prophetic picture. Jesus is coming again. This isn't our hope. But you got to be a lunatic if you think that because my hope's in heaven, I don't care whether or not this place gets nuked. I mean, that's not reasonable. I care whether or not this place gets blown up, don't you? We need to keep it in perspective, but we need to understand. It matters to God. Look at Genesis 18:32. He said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there," that is in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." Now that's not 10 out of a nation. A lot of people have misquoted this. They said, "Hey, if we got 10 people in America, we're okay." That's a city. God says if I get 10 in a city, I won't drop fire on it. But the 10 here are righteous. 10 that are righteous. Now that's righteous according to God's definition of righteousness. Well, let's do a little math there. There are well over 19,000 cities in the United States. Therefore, we need 200,000 righteous people, according to God's view of righteousness, to forestall judgment. Yet the number 10 may be only based on the relative population of Sodom. So, what we really need to say is, we need 10 people for every city the size of Sodom in America. Which might be well over 200,000 righteous people we need. But even if it's 500,000 righteous people to forestall judgment upon America, do we have 500,000 righteous people? If we do, I'm going to tell you this, the number's fading quickly. How do I know? Because I looked over here in Mansfield, they're selling alcohol now. Do you know a couple decades ago that would have never happened in Mansfield? Because you had righteous people who said, "Not my city. You're not going to bring that stinking stuff over here in my city. And as long as we're here, we're going to contend against wickedness. We're going to contend against letting the kids see this in every grocery store." You know how many cities across Texas are falling every week? Burleson just fell. And when I walk inside these stores and say, "Oh, they got wine now." And then you say, "You know what? That's sad." And the lady there at the cash register says, well, why is it sad? It makes us a lot of money. I said, it's sad because my children now have to look at the stinking stuff when they come in here. And then they want to argue with me. And I said, lady, I'm not arguing with you. I'm giving you my view. Go tell it to the manager. This is my view. I have a right to tell you what I think. But I get sad because I realize, you know what this means? It means God's people are the ones probably buying it. It means God's people have been so polluted with Hollywood, they're probably sipping the stuff when they get home from work. We're losing it, folks. We are slipping. Do you know the things right now that Christians set before their eyes for entertainment on a Sunday night when they walk home? 2,000 years of Christianity would have considered them reprobate. They could never imagine that people could even view such a thing. And it's happening in our churches across this country. So when you get happy about maybe 500,000 righteous people, I'm telling you, that's righteous according to God's definition of righteousness, and it's making me afraid. I'd like to be like Elijah or some of these other folks where they were confused, Lord, where is everybody that's righteous? I'm not saying I'm the only one. I'm not saying you're the only one. And I know we all need to repent of things, but I'm going to tell you something, my friend. I hope God has a lot more than I know about in this country. But I read these fundamental forums sometimes. I'm looking at what fundamental Christians write. I see what the Baptist people tell me on the way to the bar and on the way to the movies every Friday night. I'm somewhat in touch with the Christians of this land. And I'm telling you something, friend. If they're representing the righteous people, we're in a lot of trouble. So boy, you might not have a country here in a couple of years. You understand that? You might not have a land here as you know it. You might have a lot of Chinese folks running this country and you might be a slave in some prison. I'm telling you that. You're not guaranteed another year. How does God define righteousness? Look at 1 John. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Uh-oh. He that conforms to God's law is righteous. People say, well, nobody's righteous. No, nobody's righteous in an absolute sense. But some are more righteous than others relatively. And if you cross that line of relative righteousness too much, God will drop fire on you. We've already crossed it. When you're murdering babies and you're praising sodomy and the leaders of the land begin to praise it, we're in trouble. So national blessings are not guaranteed. America does not have an eternal covenant with God. And even Israel, who had an everlasting covenant, did not get a free pass to do as it pleases. So certainly America does not get a free pass. But I'm going to tell you here as we close down, I want to let you know something. What does everybody say after every national calamity? What have we been told year after year after every calamity and every judgment from God upon this nation? We've been told the American people have a great resiliency about them. That means they bounce back. You know what they're saying? When our leaders, instead of repent, in the 19th century they would have repented in the face of calamity. In the 20th century they don't repent. They talk about our great resiliency. They say, we can take it. We're the American people. We've had this happen to us and this happen to us, and we're not going to fall. What they're saying unto God is, go ahead, hit me again. I can take it. If there's anything that makes God angry, it's that attitude right there. God forbid you look God in the eye and say, do it again, I dare you. You look God in the eye and say, I got a whore's forehead. I got a thick backbone. Hit me again, God. Knowing the severity of God. Knowing the terror of the Lord. We persuade men, don't you provoke God. He knows how to hit you where it matters. Every time I hear our leaders, even the preachers, every time I hear them say, go ahead, throw us some more, God, we can take it, I tremble. And anytime some preacher just barely says, maybe this is a judgment from God, it's like a bunch of piranhas jump on him. And then I say, oh God, let him stand. Let him stand, God. Let him stand. And you hear in the next week in the news report, so-and-so apologizes for his statement. What'd you apologize for, you wimp? Why'd you apologize? You had a little bit of backbone just for a second. Did you apologize? It's like the world looks at you and says, did I hear you say what you just said? I know you didn't just say what I thought you said. You know what they say? Oh, no, I didn't say that. I'm sorry. Is that what God wants of His preachers? Jesus said in Luke 13, there were present at that season some that told Him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So I could say during Katrina, do you think that the city of New Orleans was more unrighteous than any other city in America? Could be. God didn't give us a direct answer on that one. Maybe. Maybe not. We don't know. Because God's the judge. But one thing's for certain. We ought to use any calamity as an opportunity for repentance. The Lord said, do you think that tower that fell on these folks in Siloam, do you think those that were martyred under Pilate, do you think they were more unrighteous than anybody else? The answer is, not necessarily. But the Lord's point is, nevertheless, you better repent. So I could say to America as a preacher of God, you see what happened in New Orleans? Every city of America better tremble and repent. Lest the same thing happen unto you. Hebrews 12:5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, that doesn't mean experience it. To endure chastisement does not mean I go through it. To endure chastisement means that you say, yes, sir, God. I'm sorry, God. When your boy doesn't endure chastisement, it doesn't mean he doesn't get a whipping. If your boy doesn't endure chastisement, he says, hit me again. I didn't feel that. And if he's still smirking after you pop him, you're a wimp. If he's still got a smart mouth look on his face after you discipline him, you got a problem. You didn't finish your job. God says if you endure chastising, which means there's two things you can do when you're chastised. You can lose your mind, go crazy, have a hissy fit, and say, I can't take this anymore. God must want to kill me. Why didn't He just kill me? I can't take this anymore. Why is this happening to me? And God's saying, bring yourself under control. I'm not killing you yet. See? So we need to remain under self-control, not fainting, when we go through God's discipline. Second, don't despise it. In other words, don't say, that's not from God, that's just bad luck. Or tell God, I didn't feel that, God. Now, I'm giving you something that applies to believers individually. I want you to know individually that when God pops you, don't look at God in the eye and say, I didn't feel that. No, feel it. Say, God, I felt that a whole lot. I'm sorry, God. I got your you've got my attention, God. That's what He wants. That's what you want with your children. If I got my little one and she's touching something, I said, don't touch that. And then I look up and I see her walk over and touch it. I pop her. And then if I go back to my business and I see her look at me in defiance and go pop it again, what's she showing me? I'm despising your discipline. So now you have to make yourself known a little better, see? And God's the same way. Well, apply this to a nation. If you be without chastisement, that doesn't mean you don't experience it. That means you don't respond to it correctly. If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. That's what it means to endure chastisement. Give them reverence. Don't despise it. Don't faint under it. Give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? The context is individual believers, but it does not change the fact that we're learning something about our God and how He responds to repentance. Now, apply it in a national sense. What does God want from a nation when He executes His discipline upon that nation? Does He want the nation to go, "I didn't feel that"? We're a strong people in America. We bounce back from everything. We're resilient. We can band together. Let's all, as wicked, band together in wickedness, and we can take it. God, is that what He wants? That's called despising the chastisement of God. He told Israel, "You confess that I've been contrary to you, and when you repent, I will show you mercy and blessing." When we as a country go through problems and calamities and weather problems, weather fires and droughts and tornadoes, as a country, we need to get down on our knees, and the preachers need to lead the way, and we need to say, "We're sorry, God. Don't smite us again. We're sorry, Lord." And even if you're not smiting those people, somebody says, "My grandmama was in that tornado." Are you saying all those people over there were more wicked than you are? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying we need to see any calamity like that as an opportunity to repent ourselves. Lord, please forgive us. Lord, as we see what's happening across this land, Lord, forgive us. Because You are just. You are just to punish us all, Father. I'm talking about national blessings. God doesn't want you to faint, go crazy, lose your mind, and sign some type of government document because you're terrified. Don't lose your mind. You understand that? That's what people do. They get in these national calamities, they lose their mind. They say, I'm so afraid, I'll do anything, I'll sign anything, I'll agree with anything. We need leaders with backbone. They can look at national problems and say, "You know what, we're not going to faint. We're going to repent." We don't need pep talks. We don't need these feel-good preachers coming and giving everybody pep talks during national calamity. I'll leave you with Jeremiah 3. "Therefore the showers have been withholden." Boy, we keep talking about drought. "And there have been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed." You ought to be able to go to a woman and say, "Woman, you're walking around naked. Shame on you." But a whore is so hardened in her nakedness, she says, "I'm not ashamed of my nakedness." She's got a stiff, stubborn forehead that refuses to be ashamed. Shame faces. We've got a country today, a nation, that I'm sad to say has a whore's forehead. Are we ashamed of our bloody hands of abortion? Are we ashamed of sodomy? Are we ashamed of what goes on in the media and is tolerated? Are we ashamed of what goes on in our churches? And when God begins to send problems and calamities, what do our leaders and our preachers say? "We're America. We've got the blessing from God. We can band together during this time and we can take it. We'll bounce back." God, forgive us. Man, I tell you what. What I would have done to hear Billy Graham get up there during our national calamity and really, truly pray for repentance for America. But when God said, 10 righteous in a city, that means it matters in Mansfield what you do right here in this church. What happens in our city is largely determined by what one church does or does not do. So let's remember that. Whether God blesses this church. Or if you want to look at the numbers, think about that. Don't you think it matters whether or not we get God's blessing, what you do? There's one little boy, he was private. He picked up a Babylonian garment. He says, I like this, even though God said, don't touch it. Hate even the garment spotted with the flesh, don't touch it. And he grabbed it, took it home, hid it under his bed. God caused many men to fall down dead in physical battles. And told Joshua, get up off your face, quit praying, you've got sin in the camp. It matters what you do. What you do affects whether I get blessed or not. What I do affects whether or not you get blessed. We're together in this country, friend. We're together in this city, we're together in this church. So when people say, what business of it is you to stand out on the street, tell me not to be a sodomite? It matters because I share a country with you. That's why it matters. So until you're going to go find another country, I want you to change how you're living. Let's pray. Dear Holy God, please forgive us, Father, as your people first. Please forgive your church for the filthiness that's in our hands, the hoarse forehead that we have about nakedness and other things, God. Forgive our lack of sobriety and seriousness, Lord. Forgive us when we have not heard the preachers and responded to what's being preached, Father, in obedience, as you say in Hebrews 13. Forgive us, Father, for rising up to play as a church in America. Forgive us for not taking a stand against wickedness. Forgive us for calling our cowardness and weakness charity to try to sanctify it in our own eyes. Forgive us, God, for not reaching out to the poor. Forgive us, Father, for whatever we've done over the years, Lord, talking about this church and your church as a whole, God, the institution of your church. And Father, please, this nation that knows not what they're doing, Lord. I know they got the law written in their heart. I know they're responsible because they've heard it preached in America. But God, please have mercy on our country. We've got bloody hands, Father. God, calls these leaders. Let repentance start in them, God. I pray they'd have the fear of God. They'd begin to tremble, Father. We need you, Lord. During this time, God, we're either going to be cursed or there's going to be repentance in America, Lord. There's no two ways about it. It's going to go one way or the other. Our leaders are going to get on their face and repent, God. Or I know you're going to curse us, Father. Oh, Lord, please. Please bring a revival across this land. It's in Jesus Christ's name I ask. Come quickly, Lord. Please. In Jesus' name, amen.